Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you deny yourself, you take up your cross every day, and you follow me. It's the death of self. You win by losing. You live by dying. And that is the core, the heart message of the gospel.
When you're giving someone the gospel, you have to tell him why he needs forgiveness. It's because of sin. But should you belabor that point? What if the person felt ashamed? Wouldn't they stop listening? Well, as John MacArthur will show you today on Grace to You, being ashamed is key to coming to faith in Christ. If that truth surprises you or even offends you, you don't want to miss today's lesson from John MacArthur's series called Hard to Believe. So follow along in your copy of the Bible or use the Study Bible app on your mobile device. Here's John MacArthur with today's lesson.
Open your Bible to Luke chapter 9, if you will, and I want to address the words of Jesus in verse 26. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I want to focus on the term ashamed. When we speak of the worst kind of human character or the worst kind of human conduct, we often say that someone is shameless, that they behave as one who knows no shame. There certainly are many people who have no shame when it comes to their own conduct, their own behavior. And they run quite a broad spectrum, frankly. There are shameless people who are very evil, very immoral, very profligate. They live the most wicked kind of lives, apparently having their consciences seared so that they feel no guilt and no remorse, no matter how many of God's laws they break or how frequently they break them. These are shameless people. But at the other end of the spectrum, there's another kind of shameless person. Not an overtly wretched and wicked and evil person, but a covertly wicked person who on the surface is religious and self-righteous. Convinced in their own minds, these people believe that they are by their own human goodness acceptable to God, that they don't break God's laws, and so they are shameless also. They feel no guilt and no remorse because of their success at deceiving themselves about their true condition. There are then wretched people who know no shame, and there are religious people who know no shame. There are those openly wicked people who feel no guilt because they've trained themselves to deny it. And there are those religious people, covertly wicked, who feel no guilt because they've trained themselves to trust in their own self-righteousness. As at all places and all times, Israel was filled with those kinds of shameless people. There were the reprobates, there were the prostitutes, there were the petty criminals, there was the flotsam and jetsam of human society, there was the riffraff, the tax collectors, the openly, outwardly wretched people who lived shameless lives. Worse in many ways and harder to reach were the religious elite, the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests, and those who shaped the religious establishment, who also were shameless because they believed that they held no guilt before God, that they, by their own self-righteousness, had erased their culpability. In both cases, these people are proud of things they should be ashamed of. Outwardly wretched people should be ashamed of their wretchedness. hypocrites should be ashamed of their hypocrisy. Paul in Philippians 3:19 describes people who are proud about what they should be ashamed of, whether unbridled immorality or bridled hypocrisy. Sinners are very good at self-deception, very good at feeling good about themselves, and that's particularly true in our day, when our society works very hard on convincing people that they should feel good about whatever it is that they choose to be and do, because after all, they have autonomy and a right to choose whatever they want. Sinners will train themselves not to feel shame. In the sixth chapter of Jeremiah, there is a good insight into this, and it describes the sinner in inescapably clear language. Listen to this. Jeremiah 6:15. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. They didn't even know they were disgraceful. They didn't even know they were shaming themselves. They trained themselves not to feel it. All sinners, whether they are religious or irreligious, whether they are moral or immoral, have plenty to be ashamed of. Plenty. And the Bible makes much of this. The words associated with shame are all through the Scripture. Shame, ashamed, shameful, shameless. They appear in Scripture connected with sin. Whether it's the hypocritical sin of self-righteousness or whether it's the sin of open immorality or anything in between, it's a cause for shame, guilt, embarrassment, disgrace, or even that old word, mortification. My mother used to use that. I remember her saying to me as a kid, "You ought to be mortified to do that." I'm mortified that you would say that. And that was the severest way for her to express upon me shame. I'm glad I was raised by parents who said to me quite often, "You ought to be ashamed of yourself." It served me much better than having parents say to me, "You ought to be proud of yourself or feel good about yourself." Because we have plenty to be ashamed of. We should teach our children to be ashamed of themselves, not just before people, but more importantly, before God. That'll serve them well in leading them to repentance. In reality, salvation comes down to the issue of shame. It comes down to the issue of shame. To those who are ashamed of themselves, there is hope of salvation. To those who are not, there is no hope. That's what it comes down to. There is grace and there is forgiveness and there is eternal life for people who are ashamed of themselves. There is no grace and no forgiveness and no eternal life for those who are not. And that's the choice. In fact, Jesus made the choice clear when he said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory." You see, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he's going to have to deal with sinners. And the only attitude that a holy God can have toward unforgiven sin is to treat the sinner with consummate, permanent shame. For those people who will not be ashamed of themselves, Christ will be ashamed of them. There are people, obviously, who refuse to be ashamed of themselves, and so they are ashamed of Jesus and his message. They're ashamed of the gospel. They are ashamed to call Jesus Lord and Messiah. That would be a disgrace to them. That would be an admission of their wretchedness, and they refuse to do that. That was characteristic of the religious establishment. Notice verse 22 of Luke 9, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, then to be raised up on the third day. Jesus was not to be their Messiah. He was not to be their Lord, not to be their Savior. Jesus was not to be their king. They will not have this man to reign over them, they said. They were ashamed of Christ. Everything about Jesus was a stumbling block to them and an offense to them, not just the cross, everything else. They put him on a cross because they were ashamed of the fact that he claimed to be their Messiah. It offended them that one so humble, one so meek would claim to be the Messiah. And it wasn't the lack of noble character that offended them. It wasn't divine power that offended them. That didn't offend them. What offended them was his message. What offended them was that he called them sinners, that he called their fasting hypocrisy, and he called their prayers hypocrisy, and he called their giving hypocrisy. And he said, in fact, they were the poor and the prisoners and the blind and the oppressed, that their true spiritual condition was one of absolute poverty. They were spiritually bankrupt. They were imprisoned to their own iniquity and headed for judgment. They were blind to spiritual truth. And they were literally burdened with the weight of guilt. And they would not receive that message. In fact, when he preached that sermon in his own synagogue in his own town of Nazareth, the first time he ever came back to preach there, in the synagogue he was raised in, where he spent 30 years of his life, where everybody knew him, he preached that one sermon, and it was his neighbors and his friends and his extended family that after one sermon took him to a cliff and tried to throw him off and kill him. That's how much they hated his message. And the bottom line was, it called for them to be ashamed of themselves. They had so convinced their own minds of their righteousness, their self-righteousness, that his message infuriated them to the degree that they endeavored to execute him after one sermon. And that's really where it all eventually comes, this matter of who goes to heaven. It's whether or not you're ashamed of yourself or ashamed of Jesus and his gospel. That's the issue. And you have, by the way, plenty of things to be ashamed of. Plenty. You have a lifelong record of sin, unmitigated, unrestrained, and unmixed with anything that is truly righteous. Every sinner ought to be totally ashamed of himself or herself. But I'll tell you, there is someone you shouldn't be ashamed of, and that's Jesus. What is to be ashamed of? Perfect holiness? Perfect righteousness? Perfect virtue, perfect goodness, perfect knowledge, wisdom, perfect compassion, perfect love, perfect mercy, perfect grace, perfect power, perfect justice. What is to be ashamed of? To say that you would be ashamed of Jesus is to indict your own wretchedness. It is to say, I am ashamed of what is holy. I am ashamed of what is right. I'm ashamed of what is good. I'm ashamed of what is honest and true and just. I'm ashamed of that. And that makes clear your condition. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I will boast only in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Christians are people who are not ashamed of Jesus Christ, but they are ashamed of themselves. And they come to him in shame to be forgiven. Should I be ashamed of the one who died on the cross to deliver me from sin? Should I be ashamed of the one who loved me with a perfect love from before the world began? Should I be ashamed of the one who chose to be my friend and my redeemer? Should I be ashamed of the one who has gone to heaven to prepare a place for me in the Father's house, and to receive me to himself and allow me to dwell in His holy presence forever and ever. What is to be ashamed of? In Hebrews chapter 2, there is a very, very compelling statement in verse 11. It's a brief one, but it's frankly a riveting statement. It says of Jesus, speaking of believers, He, verse 11, Hebrews 2, is not ashamed to call them brothers. He is not ashamed to call them brothers. He is the author of our salvation, verse 10 says. He is bringing many sons to glory. Through His suffering, He purchased our salvation, and He is not ashamed to call us brothers. Sometimes you hear people say, well, he's my brother, but I don't want anybody to know it. I'm ashamed of him. I'm ashamed to be associated with such a person. Well, I would have to say that the Lord Himself, the perfect, sinless Christ, has plenty to be ashamed of about me. It's an amazing act of grace that the Lord would say, I'm not ashamed to call John MacArthur my brother. I'm not ashamed to call him mine. But I wonder how embarrassing it should be for him to call me his. But he's not ashamed to call us brothers. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, this same reality goes deeper into the Trinity, because in verse 16, in the middle of the verse, Hebrews 11, it says, God is not ashamed to be called their God. You know why? I remember reading an article years ago in New West Magazine, and they were writing a critical article on Christianity and the way Christians behave in public, particularly media-type Christians, celebrity-type Christians. And I'll never forget the line. The author of the article said, it seems to me that Jesus must have a lot more class than most of his agents. What an insight. Why would Jesus ever want to call us brothers? Why would God ever want to rise up before the heavenly host and say, I am not ashamed to call them mine? They belong to me. That is marvelous grace, because we so readily and easily bring reproach on the name of Christ and embarrassment on the name of God. And yet, Christ and God, the Son and the Father, are not ashamed to identify with us. And yet the world shamed Jesus. But Hebrews 12:2 says, He went to the cross, He endured the cross, and despised the shame. The world heaped shame on Him. They still do. They still crucify Him afresh, put Him to open shame. Every sinner that rejects the gospel shames Jesus, disgraces Him, is embarrassed to even relate to Him. But He despised the shame from the world in order to endure the cross, that He might be the author and perfecter of our faith. You know, when the Lord was in heaven before He came down to earth, He anticipated and then experienced what it was to suffer shame, something He had never known in His entire eternal existence. But Jesus despised that, disdained that shame, in order that He might accomplish our redemption. And so, He received shame, treated it as if it was nothing, in order that He might not be ashamed to call us brothers, so that God would not be ashamed to say we belong to Him. What is a Christian then? Someone who is not ashamed of Christ. Someone who is not ashamed of God, but someone who is ashamed of himself. Paul gives our testimony for us in Romans 1:16. For I am not, what? Ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul says, I am not ashamed. And we know that was true. Everywhere he went, he proclaimed Christ. He was just like those angels that appeared to the shepherds and sang glory to God in the highest. He was not ashamed of the Son who was born Savior and Redeemer. In fact, in Philippians 1:20, he says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall now, even now as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." I will live a life devoted to Christ. I will not be ashamed of Christ, and I will never be put to shame by Christ. He will put to shame those who are ashamed of Him. There will never be any shame for those who are unashamed of Him. That was Paul, and that was how he lived his life. In 2 Timothy 1:12, he said, "I suffer," and he did, "but I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He's able to guard that which I have entrusted to Him until that day. I will not be ashamed of Christ. I will live my life faithful to Him. I will glorify Him and honor Him and unashamedly proclaim Him." And he reminds Timothy, do not ever be ashamed of the Lord. Peter, in 1 Peter 4:16, "If any suffer as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed. But in that name, in the name of Christ, glorify God." And it comes down to that. Either you're going to be ashamed of Christ or ashamed of yourself and unashamed of Christ. How could I be ashamed of the one who died for me? How could I be ashamed of the God of heaven who wanted to be my God? How could I be ashamed of the Son of God who came into the world to die for my sins so that He might take me to my home in heaven and forever call me His brother? But sinners, impenitent, unbelieving sinners, are ashamed of Jesus. They are embarrassed to accept Him. Not because He lacks noble character, not because He failed to demonstrate divine power and proof of who He was, but because to be unashamed of Him requires being ashamed of themselves. It requires, if we go back to Luke 9, exactly what our Lord says here. If you're going to come after me, here is what is required. Deny yourself. That essentially means be ashamed of yourself. Self-shame, self-hate. That's the essence of repentance. Self-denying, cross-bearing. Take up your cross daily. Be willing to follow Christ, shamed over your own sin, thrilled that the Savior has come and forgiven your sins, and out of the thrill of that, willing to give your life for Him, even if it means death, and certainly it means to follow Him. The forgiven sinners, then, are the ones with a strong, overpowering sense of shame for self, who call on Christ to save them from their shamefulness. The unforgiven sinner is the one with a strong, overpowering sense of shame for the gospel because he refuses to see himself the way he really is. If you go to hell forever, it's because you were ashamed of Christ. If you go to heaven forever, it's because you were ashamed of yourself. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, the call is simple. If we would come to You and be forgiven, we have to be ashamed of ourselves. That's what self-denial is. And it is so total that we're willing to take up a cross daily and follow You, whatever that means. Now I pray, O God, that sinners will be ashamed of themselves, willing to admit their sin, that they should be ashamed of themselves, and certainly not of our blessed Redeemer. We pray for His glory and in His name. Amen.
That's John MacArthur, continuing his current series on Grace to You titled Hard to Believe. Along with teaching on this broadcast daily, John also serves as pastor of Grace Community Church and is president of the Master's University and Seminary, all located in the Los Angeles area. You know, it's been said that most of those who assume they're on the road to heaven will never reach their destination. John, you touched on that topic today, saying that sinners are good at self-deception. They assume that they're righteous when they're actually headed for God's wrath. That sobering thought really raises a question. What's the difference between those who aren't going to heaven but think they are and people who truly believe?
You know, the difference is a real difference. It's a real and eternal difference, the difference between false faith, which has false confidence, and true faith, which has true confidence. But the difference could come down to the fact that those who are false Christians have never been confronted and asked to examine the reality of their testimony. You don't want anybody to be deluded and deceived about their salvation. That is an eternal mistake. That's why the Bible says this: examine yourself whether you be in the faith or you have believed for nothing. Self-examination, critical. You know, that's one of the reasons we have the Lord's Table communion regularly in the church. Because every time we come to the Lord's table, there is a call to examine yourself. Look at your heart. But again, what are we looking for is a key question. So when you examine yourself and you're looking for that which evidences your true salvation, what do you expect to find? Well, the Bible is clear on that as well. And I want to recommend something to you. I've put together a little booklet called Examine Yourself. It lays out all the tests by which you can answer the question, is my salvation the real thing? It talks about hypocrisy. It talks about obedience. It talks about true worship and idolatry. It talks about loving self and loving others. It talks about having a heavenly mindset and the opposite, an earthly mindset. There are objective, biblically designed tests to demonstrate the truth of your salvation. Here's the good news. We'll send a copy of Examine Yourself free of charge to anyone who's never called, emailed, or written us before. Do it today, and we'll get it to you.
This booklet is an ideal gift to place into the hands of someone who's struggling with doubt. To get your free copy of Examine Yourself or to order additional ones to give away, contact us here today. You can request your free booklet by email. That address is letters@gty.org. Or write to us at Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also let us know that you'd like a free copy of Examine Yourself or order additional copies at a nominal price when you call the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE. Again, 800-55-GRACE. Or go to our website, gty.org. By the way, when you're online at gty.org, remember you can find thousands of free resources to help you deepen your study of God's Word and enrich your worship. That includes more than 3,000 of John's sermons, the current blog series, Looking for Truth in All the Wrong Places, and any episode of this broadcast you may have missed, including the first 6 days of John's series, Hard to Believe. All these resources and more are free online at gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller. Thanks for tuning in today. Invite a friend to join you here tomorrow to find out what Christ requires of those who follow him from the very first moment they come to faith. John MacArthur continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.